Our gracious and eternal Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us thus far. We thank Thee for the messages and song as they have gone forth to bless our hearts. The reading of Thy precious Word. And now, Lord, as we turn to meditating upon it, we ask for the assistance and the guidance and unction of Thy Holy Spirit, that He might reveal the things of Christ to every heart, that He with power might testify to those things in such a way and in such a manner that not only Thine own people might be edified and strengthened and encouraged and blessed, but that those in our midst who know Thee not, that the scales might be taken from their eyes, that they might behold the Lamb of God that can take away their sin and fit them not only for this life, but praise God for the life which is yet to come. To that end now, Father, be with us. Breathe upon us, bless us. For Christ's sake. Amen. My text this morning is two verses from the portion that was read already in your midst from John 19, verses 19 and 20. And they read as follows. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in Latin. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, that great message that was instrumental in the redemption of 3,000 souls, he described the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in these words, these inspired words. He said, Him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. If you were there on that occasion, and you had witnessed the events that led up to Calvary, all that seemed to control and dominate the scene was wicked men, evil minds, men with the devil-inspired desire to put to death an innocent man. Man seemed to control the scene. He dominated the events. Evil minds, wicked hands, a cruel death. And yet, and here's the amazing thing, yet, in it all, and through it all, God ruled and overruled in the affairs of men, so that even evil men, irresistibly and unconsciously, they finally fulfilled the plan and purpose of God. Mind you, I have to make it clear that God is not the author of sin. I have to make it clear that every man will be responsible for his own deeds that he does upon the face of this earth. Judas Iscariot played a major part in the death of Christ. And Jesus said concerning Judas Iscariot, "Woe unto that man. It had been better for that man if he had never been born." And yet, as I have said again and again, when evil men try to fight against God and commit their evil deeds, God is able to overrule. Man cannot outthink God. He cannot outwit him. And he cannot outmaneuver him. And this is very powerfully demonstrated here in the events that are described in my text. If you read carefully the whole record in the Gospels that Pilate played in the trial of Christ, you will appreciate that from the very beginning he knew that he was innocent. He knew that for envy they had delivered him up, and he did his level best to get rid of Christ. He told the Jews to go and judge him by their own law. He sent him to Herod. He tried to set up Barabbas, hoping that they would pick Christ and let Barabbas kill. But it was all in vain. The scribes and Pharisees boxed Pontius Pilate into a corner. They said, "If you continue to act as you're doing, we will go over your head. We will tell Caesar that you've allowed a man to remain who has called himself a king." And so Pontius Pilate had to give in through the fear of man. He had to allow Christ to be crucified. But he was an angry man. He was a frustrated man. He determined in some degree and measure he would get his own back on the scribes and Pharisees. So he told his men, "When you crucify that man, I want you to write a superscription." We are not exactly told where it was placed. Some commentators believe it was hung round the neck of Christ. Others believe it was nailed up over his head. But Pontius Pilate said, "You get that superscription and you place that upon the cross and you have it there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was all done in rage, anger, frustration. It was all the workings of a corrupt mind and an evil heart. And yet, unknown to Pontius Pilate, when he wrote those words or had those words written over the dying form of the Christ of God upon the cross at Calvary, he was speaking the absolute truth. It was written in jest as an accusation. But he spoke the truth. You remember at his birth, the wise men came seeking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Not even in the royal home is anyone born king. They're born a prince, heir to the throne, but they're not born a king. But the wise man said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" When the Lord Jesus Christ was coming in triumph into Jerusalem a few days before he was put to death, you remember what the crowd said, and I quote, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he gave a good confession. As the Bible elsewhere declares, and there in that 18th chapter of John, and verse 37, the Bible tells us Peter Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, what you're saying is the truth. I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Pontius Pilate, although he didn't mean to, although it was spoken or written in anger when he gave the order, yet he spoke the truth. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You will notice that he had it written, strangely, for a Roman governor, that he should take all this time and do this. He, of course, was doing it in spite, but nevertheless, it was written in Hebrew, it was written in Greek, and it was written in Latin. So that no matter who you were or where you came from, if you passed by the cross, you would see above the dying form of Christ in a language that you could understand. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. First thing I want you to notice here is it was written in Hebrew. Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. It is the language of the worship of the Most High God. It was in this language that God decreed to reveal himself in the form of words that enabled men upon this earth to know his law, his precepts, his commandments, that enabled men to approach him and to worship him in spirit and in truth. It was in this language that God revealed to Abraham that through his descendants, according to the flesh, speaking of course of Christ, the whole world would be blessed. It was in this language that Moses, when he was there in the desert of Midian and he saw the bush burning that was not consumed, and when he investigated further, God spoke to him out of the midst of the burning bush. And God told Moses that he would have to go to Egypt and to deliver his ancient people. And Moses didn't want to go. He made every excuse. He pleaded with God to send someone else. And then in desperation he said, if I do go, and they ask me about you, what is your name? And you remember what the Lord said to him? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. First person, present tense. Speaks of the one who has no past and no future. He dwells in the eternal present. He sees all things at a glance, from the beginning to the end. He is the one who is changeless and unchangeable. He is the one who is self-existent, self-sufficient, and therefore all-sufficient. And if you read that interview very carefully, the Lord went on to say that this glorious person is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now when Pontius Pilate wrote in Hebrew. In that language that is associated preeminently with the worship of God. When he wrote, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," he was verifying, although he didn't know it, and he was testifying to what the Lord Jesus Christ had proclaimed when he was upon this scene of time. I'll give you one instance out of many that are implied in Scripture. In John chapter 8, the scribes and Pharisees were confronting Christ as usual. And the Lord began to speak to them about his heavenly Father. And then the scribes and Pharisees said, "We have Abraham as our father." And the Lord looked at them and he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he was glad in it." And they looked at him in amazement, in astonishment. And they said, "Look, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean Abraham saw your day?" And then the Lord said these words. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, pay attention. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." They knew what he meant because they tried to stone him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. He's the God of the Hebrews. Let me tell you something this morning. If you ever want to worship God, if you ever want to appear before God with acceptance, if you want your sins forgiven and peace with your Maker, the only one who can help you is the one who died upon the cross at Calvary. He died, and as we know and rejoice in especially this morning, but as the pastor has said every morning, the Christian rejoices in this, the one who died and rose again, he's the only one through which, through whom, you can worship the God of heaven. There's no other that can help you. He is the mediator. He is the great high priest. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. The second thing I want you to notice is this. It was written in Greek. Now, Greek is the language of culture. It is the language of enlightenment. It is a language that is associated with the wisdom of this world. The Greeks seek after wisdom. I just looked up the dictionary for the word science. And here is a what the dictionary said about science. It is a systematic study of the nature and behavior of the material and physical universe based on observation, experiment and measurement and the formation of laws to describe these facts. So true wisdom is an investigation and research into laws that are already here in our physical realm. At Calvary's cross, God saw to it that when His Son died upon the cross, that it would be declared in the language associated with the wisdom of this world that He is the King of that world also. Why? Why is He King of this physical world? Why is He the basis and source of all true wisdom as far as this earth is concerned? Because He made this world. And He formulated the rules and laws by which this world was made and is preserved and sustained. I know, of course, that we have science today that is so-called. I was reading an article in a daily paper back home just a few days ago. It was an article in which the latest ideas about evolution were being proclaimed or enunciated. In this article, they said that if you take one pea out of a pod and you looked at that pea individually, that a trillionth part of a trillionth of that single pea is the size from which this entire universe evolved. He went on to speak about the Big Bang that happened 15 billion years ago and how the world today and the universe as we know it has evolved from that small, insignificant speck. I often wonder when I hear these wonderful theories. There's always two questions that spring up to my mind. One is, would require a tremendous scientific explanation, and that would be, what caused the Big Bang? Because every effect must have a cause. And then a more basic question. Why of all of God's creation, all of God's creatures, why is man alone religious? Isn't that amazing? You go where you will on the face of this earth. Go to the most primitive of people. And there they are. And the whole philosophy of man is a thought, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Inbuilt within him there is a desire to look up and to worship and to lean upon something that is higher and greater and more powerful. And you go where you will. You'll find that that is an absolute truth. Now, why is that? Even Paul, when he went to Athens, the most sophisticated city on the face of the earth at that particular time, he saw many gods and he saw an altar to the unknown God. Why is man so religious? He's supposed to come from the monkeys and the gorillas. They're not religious. The cows in the field are not religious. The birds in the air are not religious. But man, he is religious. Why? Because he was made in the image of God. The fall of man destroyed to a great deal that image. But man still retains within his heart the reason why he was first of all placed upon this earth, to enjoy God and to worship Him. You see, true science has its foundation in Christ. We were reading there from John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then if you want to know who the Word is, then you look at verse 14, "That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Speaking of Christ. And then when you go back to verse 3 of that first chapter in John, the Bible tells us, "All things were made by Him." All things were made by Him. And at this very moment, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who sustains and preserves this world that we know it. In the book of Colossians, when Paul was writing to that church, he said these words in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Now, who is being spoken of here? If you just cast your mind back, or cast your back into that chapter in Colossians, in verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see, the One who died upon the cross at Calvary was the Creator of this earth. He's the Lord of the natural world. In Him we live and move and have our being. Every one of us here this morning, we owe our physical life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sustainer and the preserver of all. There may be some here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not saved by God's grace. Perhaps there have been times when you've taken His name in vain, when you have despised and rejected Him. Oh, I say, just stop and think and consider. The Bible says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." One of the greatest verses, in my opinion, in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And here's what it says. "Who being the brightness of His glory," and you can get no higher than that, "the express image of His person," and you can get no deeper than that, "upholding," here, listen, "upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself," for salvation is all of God, "when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, it was written in Greek because he's not only the Lord and the King of spiritual life, he's the King also in this natural world. And then finally, I want you to notice it was written in Latin. Latin, of course, is the language of imperial Rome. It is a language that speaks of authority and power and dominion. I noticed that when Daniel the prophet, when he was prophesying concerning the fourth empire, which would be imperial Rome, the four great empires, the Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, the Greek, and then the Roman. And when he spoke about the Roman Empire, he spoke about its great strength, its iron teeth, its power to stamp upon all, because it dominated, it controlled, it ruled the world. And God saw to it that when his Son died upon the cross, not only would it be written in the language of worship, not only in the language of the wisdom of this world in its true extent, but also it would be written in the language of power, control, and dominance. And my dear friends, the one who died upon the cross at Calvary and shed his precious blood and rose again triumphant over hell and the grave, one day, all of us will stand before him. He will be the judge of all the earth. In fact, as the Bible says there in Paul preaching on Mars Hill, he said, "He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." The Lord Jesus Christ is alive this morning. He is the Savior of all who will come and put their trust in him. But if we neglect, if we reject, if we turn away, then one day, sure and certain, we will stand before him. It was written in the language of power. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If you have your Bible there before you, you have the record. It is written in Greek in the New Testament. It is written by Jews whose language was Hebrew. It was written in Roman times and their language was Latin. And all of these three great theological languages of the world, they proclaim the same message. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let me ask you a question in closing. Have you bowed the knee before him? Have you owned him as your Savior? Have you received him by faith into your heart? When people speak about Christ and they speak about his resurrection and they speak about his coming again, does it bring a thrill and a joy to your soul? Can you say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Or, if he were to come unexpectedly, if he were to come and you're not ready, then what then? Oh, I bring before you God's testimony to His Son as He hung upon the cross. Written there in all of the great theological languages of earth, proclaiming the same great and glorious message, extolling and magnifying and lifting Him up preeminently. Is He your Savior this morning? Have you been redeemed and washed your sins away in His precious blood? Have you crowned Him King, owned Him as your Lord and as your Savior? May it be so, for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious and eternal Father, we leave Thy truth before this people. We rejoice in the way and in the manner which Thou hast exalted Thy Son even in death. We praise Thee for the One who so loved us that He gave Himself for us. Thy Word declares that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. O God, we do pray that those of us who are redeemed, our hearts might be drawn out toward Him again and afresh, and we might rejoice in what He has done for us. And our Father, for those in our gathering who as yet know Him not, we pray that this very hour they might be given grace to turn and find in Christ their all in all. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.